Let me now invite you then to return to that portion of Scripture we read. We want to look at the verses 13 to 20 this evening, because we have looked at the previous verses in last Lord's Day evening. So our text then really will be found in Acts chapter 19, and looking at verses 13 to 20. And the title I've given to the meditation is Seven Powerless Priests. Seven Powerless Priests. And we want to draw one or two practical lessons from these verses for our edification this evening. What have we got here? Well, we really have Luke, who's telling us of seven powerless priests who were invoking the name of Christ to perform exorcisms, who were set upon by a man who had an evil spirit. And wonderfully and divinely, the event led to the furtherance of the gospel cause in Ephesus. For the Lord will not be thwarted. His cause will prosper, come what may. We have here Paul at Ephesus. And we looked at his second time he was at Ephesus. We looked at it last Lord's Day evening. And we noticed the believers who were ones who certainly didn't know the full gospel. And through Paul's ministry, they received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. And things are beginning to heat up in Ephesus. The work of the Lord is going on. And we must understand here that Ephesus is a very important part of Paul's third missionary journey. Indeed, it's the only place he was on this journey. It was in Ephesus, and he spent some considerable amount of time there, and he knew great gospel success. And when we look at Ephesus, we must see what underlines Ephesus. There's the work of the occult here. The work of the occult. We notice in the curious arts. We come across that later on in what we have read. But there was a lot of demonic activity going on at that particular time. And God was with Paul. And the gospel indeed did prosper and flourish for the time that he was there. As I said, I want to draw one or two things out from these words. And the first thing that we might notice, friends, is a very simple thing. But it is very important. It's keeping one's word. It's keeping one's word. If you can briefly look at chapter 18 at verse 21. Here we have Paul, when he first went to Ephesus, he was saying cheerio to them, but bid them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return unto you if God will. And then in chapter 19, verse 8, we find, and he went into the synagogue. We might not think much of this, but here in chapter 19, here Paul was keeping good his word. He had been there before. He didn't spend long. He had been there before. His ministry went well there before. And they didn't want him to go. But he wanted to go back to Jerusalem and to do various other things. We don't know the time scale between his first visit and his second visit. We don't know. It may well be 6 months. It could be a year. But nevertheless, he made this promise, recognizing the will of God, recognizing that although he's an apostle, yet he doesn't know what's from one day to the next what will happen to him. But he made this promise, and under God he was able to fulfill it. He kept his word. It's something that all of us should embrace. And we might look at ourselves and examine ourselves. We say to people, I'll come and see you. We say to people, I'll remember you in my prayers. We borrow something, we say we'll give it back. Do we? Do we remember them in prayer? Do we call upon these people whom we said when they were going through a difficult time, I will call upon you? Do we do it? We have to ask ourselves. Our word should be our bond. If by the will of God we're able, then we should fulfill our word. And we should not dismiss these things as light. Because if we say something, then we should endeavor to fulfill it. And friends, we think about these things on a personal level between ourselves. But let us step back for a moment. Let us ask professing Christians, are you not in some sense married to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Christian church not the bride? And is he not the bridegroom? And have we not taken upon ourselves to be his bride, to be honorable to him, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we not in some sense given our word to him? Oh, he has given his word to us, and he is faithful. He will never leave us, never depart from us. Even although we might be going through difficult times and we might not feel the warmth of his love and his presence, nevertheless, he is with us. Can that be said of ourselves? Paul here is setting an example for us to keep our word, to fulfill what we have promised, to do what we have said, that people might be able to say, well, that man, word is true. You can trust that individual. He has said it. He will do it. He doesn't make idle promises. I get sometimes concerned, friends, when I hear people say, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you. Do they pray for them? I don't know. But if you say you'll pray for someone and you don't, it's a breach of the third commandment. That's what it is. What does the third commandment say? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And this, when we say we will pray, what do? We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't pray, we're taking his name in vain. It may well be worth our time going over the commandments again. We went through them some time ago, but maybe it's time to refresh ourselves with the commandments, because the commandments are spiritual and they have a wide application. We might think about that third commandment, well, it only refers to people who take the Lord's name in vain in conversation. No, it does not. It's got far greater application than that. And the more that we know of it, the better it would be for us. Because we would recognize that we have broken that commandment. And when that happens, friends, what happens? Well, it causes us to run to the Savior, the one who did not break that commandment, the one who has fulfilled the law on our behalf. But the more that we're aware of the spiritual nature of the law, the more it will cause us to run to him and to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do whatever you can to keep your word, and don't make promises you have no intention of keeping. Paul here was able, by the will of God, to keep the word that he said to these poor Ephesians. Another lesson we could learn: the danger of procrastination. What is that? What is procrastination? Well, it's delaying, it's putting off. And we see it here. Again, if we go back to chapter 18, to the very brief visit that he first made to Ephesus, we read in verse 20 of chapter 18, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Here was Paul in a unique position. He was in the synagogue. He was declaring Christ to them. He was preaching the gospel to them. And he got an unusual response, because every other time that he went to the synagogue, he didn't get this kind of response. But he got this response. They did not want him to go. Oh, don't leave us. Come and continue to bring this word to us. We like it. It is important to us. We can see it in the scriptures. We want to hear more of this. Now, for a preacher to have these kind of comments given to him, it's a strong magnet that would keep him there. But he had to go under the will of God. He had to go. And they didn't want him. What am I driving at? Well, if you go to verse 9 of chapter 19, what do we find? Here, he's now preaching in the synagogue. He's come back. He's fulfilled his word. He's kept his promise. And he's declaring the same gospel. He's opening up the same scriptures to them. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. How long ago was it? 6 months? A year? They were drinking in the gospel. A year later, they didn't want it. Their hearts were hardened. What happened? They procrastinated. They put it off. They should have embraced it when they first heard it, when their hearts were warmed, and when their conscience were convicted. They should have embraced Christ as he would have been freely offered to him, to them in the gospel by the apostle. But no. Does it not say in the scriptures, Timothy, I believe, ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, ever learning, this is what it was here, ever learning but never coming to a knowledge. And when they didn't come to a knowledge, what happened? Their hearts were hardened and they didn't want to hear it. That's procrastination for you. Friends, we are to embrace the gospel when we hear it, when we are convicted. Oh, when our consciences are pricked, it's then to call upon the name of the Lord that we might have a peaceful conscience. And here we can see it clearly illustrated for us, that danger of procrastination. During the time when Paul was away, what would have happened? Well, there would have been other Jews there, and they would be discussing with those who were warm towards the gospel. There would have been discussion between them and the Jews who were not friendly, won over those who were somewhat softened towards the gospel. The danger of procrastination, ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, ever hearing sermons, but never having Christ for themselves, never tasting that the Lord is good, never coming to him, never repenting, never believing, always learning, always hearing, putting it off. There's a great danger. Well, there's another lesson, friends, we can learn. Thirdly, we find here the Apostle Paul was extremely adaptable. Extremely adaptable. Again, we look at verse 19, chapter 19, verse 9. He was in the synagogue. What happens? People don't want him. They're hardened. He leaves. He doesn't stay around. If people despise the gospel, here he is, a messenger from heaven. He has lips that have been anointed with the Holy Ghost. He's going forth and he's faithfully declaring the message that King Jesus has given to him to proclaim. And they will no longer hear it. They've hardened their hearts. They reject it. Is he going to stay there? No. He departs from them. He leaves the peace and the security of the synagogue, of the well-ordered religious edifice that it was, aptly suitable for the preaching of the gospel. There he leaves it all. And what does he do? He goes to a lecture hall. We don't know much about this one Tyrannus. In fact, we know nothing about him at all. He had a lecture hall. And Paul wasn't confined to buildings. He wasn't confined to holy places. His message had to be heard. And if they'll not heed it in the synagogue, he'll go elsewhere. And what does he do? He hires a hall, a school of one Tyrannus. And what's more, friends, Paul was one who was working. Yes, Paul was working to support himself. And therefore, in the morning, he was working. But in Ephesus, During the day, from about 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock, the people didn't work. It was far too hot for them to work. It was a quiet time. It was a time when people went inside and they got away from the heat of the sun. Well, during that time when people were quiet, what was the preacher doing? The preacher hired a hall. And he gathered the people to hear the gospel. He would work himself during the day to support himself, but come 11 o'clock, he would be found in that place, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And verse 10 tells us this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And what was happening here was that people were coming into this schoolhouse in Ephesus. Paul was proclaiming, people were being saved, and those people who were being saved, they were going out and spreading out into the various districts. And that's why the gospel was heard in all Asia. The Apostle Paul was not going to be confined. He was adaptable. And Paul was a laborer, not a loiterer. A hard-working gospel preacher who supported himself. And then he was able to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way it must be. If people won't come to the house of God, well, we must go out. And we must be ones who use our imaginations. We cannot confine ourselves to these four walls. We're delighted when people come, but we do not think that it's necessary just to only preach the gospel from here. We should go wherever we get an audience. We take the authentic word of God with us. We're not afraid to take it, whatever. Whatever we will get people to hear, we will go. And sometimes we have to think. Sometimes we have to plan. Sometimes we have to use our imagination. Sometimes we have to be bold. We know as a congregation we're out in the street. Maybe we should be somewhere else. Who knows? We need to seek the Lord. We need to know His mind, His will. We must be adaptable. We have a commission to go forth. And we will not be confined. And we will wait upon the Lord that He might lead us and that He might guide us. We must be adaptable. And we must use every opportunity that God will give to us in order that we might proclaim Christ. Because, friends, we need to be reminded about this again. That the people who don't hear, and the people who are not saved, and the people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're heading for a lost eternity. Oh no, we must say it for what it really is. They're heading for hell. That's what it is. Sometimes when we say it, lost eternity, we're trying to sanitize it. We're trying to make it pleasing. We're taking away the sting. We must use the word of God. They're heading for the bottomless pit. They're heading for the lake of fire. They're heading to be with the devil and his angels. Not for a season, not for a millennium, but for all eternity. Does this not motivate us? Does this not move us? Does this not make us to be adaptable? It certainly was for the Apostle Paul. If they won't have me in the synagogue, I'm going to go somewhere else. If they won't have me in Buchanan Street, I'm going to go somewhere else. This is the way it must be. We must be adaptable. Certainly, we could learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul, who was never flummoxed. He always found an audience. Well, then, fourthly, what have we got here? We've got the powerless priests. It's hard for us actually to expound this here, because on the surface, it does seem to us here that we've got evil against evil. We've got the occult against evil. On the surface, it's very clear what is happening. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. What did they do? They were basically using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to exorcist people. People who had evil spirits in them. They were using the name of the Lord Jesus. Or they were trying to. We don't think they were at any moment successful. But here they were. They were people who were involved in evil, in the occult. And they were trying to exorcise someone who had an evil spirit. And therefore, it's evil against evil. That's what's going on there. And they were using this kind of catchphrase. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered, verse 15, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Well, we can tell you who they were. Although this is a mysterious passage, we can tell you who they were. There were people who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They were evil individuals. And they were seeking to use his name in order to further their own cause and line their own pockets. They were false. They were spurious. They were fake. They were counterfeit. They were charlatans. They were like many people in the Christian ministry today. They did not have a living and a lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew nothing of Christ, but they wanted to know his name and the power of his name. And that verse 15, what it says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, there's two words there. They're both translated know, but they are slightly different in the Greek. Jesus I know, and Paul, it could be I respect. Jesus I know. Well, he's an evil spirit. He'll know about Jesus. The demonic world, they know about Jesus. You know, people might laugh about Jesus, but they know. And the evil world, they know all about Jesus. And you know what? The devil knows about Jesus. He knows more about Jesus than all of us put together. And what's more, he knows where he's going. He knows. But because of his nature, he must fight against God and Christ continually. That's his nature, and you'll never change him. But he knows. He knows he's finished. He knows he's destroyed. He knows where he's going. And you know what? He wants to take you with him. That's what he's like. The multitudes out there, he wants them all. Oh, he is greedy. He's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. And they know Jesus. And this evil spirit, he knew Paul in some way. He respected him because he knew his ministry. And you know what? He knew Paul and respected Paul because Paul was doing damage to the occult. Wonderful things were happening in Ephesus. And the kingdom of Satan was being tormented. And they didn't like it. And they thought that they could employ the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus. And they met their match. Because this evil spirit turned upon them. And they ran out of the home. It says here, naked. That's not to be regarded as bare naked. Just some of their clothing was taken off them. They were set apart. They were set upon. They were beaten up. They had met their match. And they should not have been anywhere near this. They should not be used in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not called to this. The representative of Christ in Ephesus at this time was Paul, not them. It was Paul. And they were trying to usurp Paul, the one whom the great king and the head of the church had placed there in order to carry out his work. Be very careful when you take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you. Be very careful when you seek to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have not been called. Take a warning from the Word of God here. It's a very serious matter to go out publicly and to think that you speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if He has not called you. This is what happened here. And they met their match. Paul had wonderful success. Despite all this, when this incident became known, the people in Ephesus, the believers who were already believing, it caused them to further repent, to further look at their hearts and lives, and to examine their commitment, and to examine their discipleship. What do we find? Verse 18, for instance, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many who were believers, when they saw this, they began to realize, this is God among us. And confessed, they confessed their sins and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. Many of the Christians, professing Christians, had been involved in spurious and curious activities. And because of this activity that they saw, where Paul and the gospel encountered this occult activity, it caused them to realize, well, we are not right ourselves. We may be believers, but there's much we have to give up. And they give up their books on the curious arts. That's magic, the occult. And found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This was costly. This was extremely costly. Someone has worked it out. This 50,000 pieces of silver was equivalent to the salaries of 150 men for a year in these days. What a transformation. What a change. That's the power of the gospel. That's when Satan's kingdom is threatened. That's when it's shaken. Even the believers themselves began to realize something more. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly King and head of their lives, and they are to live accordingly. And this is what we must realize when we look at Ephesus, as we shall continue to look at it. There was a great battle going on. And we are told here, in verse 11, for instance, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now that's a very interesting verse, because every miracle is special. But the miracles that Paul was involved in at this time were extra special. We are told, so that from his body, verse 12, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. This was from when he was working in his workshop, when he was a tent maker. The scraps that came from his making of tents, these waste things that came from him, they were taken to people. And the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Something similar happened to Peter. Not exactly the same, but something similar in Acts chapter 5. It talks about Peter insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. That's a similar extra special miracle. And all of these miracles are there to prove the authentic messenger and the authentic gospel that he was proclaiming. And in order that the Ephesians might realize that truly a herald from God was among them, and he was working out his will and purposes for them. And that's why it ends in verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Oh, this is what happens, friends, when God is moving, when he's working in his church, when he's adding to the church, and when Satan's kingdom is being shaken, we find the counterfeits come. But they can't stand up against the gospel. They can't stand up against the advancing church. No, they can't. And Satan is a great imitator. When God moves, Satan seeks to move. And we as a congregation, and you as an individual Christian, you must realize this. When you're moving forward, there's one who's watching, and there's one who's not happy, and there's one who wants to bring you down. It's the evil one. But with the Lord Jesus Christ before us, and being faithful to him, he will build his church. And all the opposition of the evil one, no matter what it might be, it cannot thwart the onward progress of the gospel. And these seven priests, whatever they were, they proved to be powerless before Christ. And they couldn't in any sense taint the onward progress of the gospel, because whatever they represented, they did not represent Christ, and they therefore did not have the power that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his servants, so that in the end they proved themselves to be powerless in the face of Jesus Christ building his church. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us this evening. Let us pray together.